Welcome back. We're continuing in this making and preaching of sermons to talk about presenting your sermon. We began last time talking about making your message memorable and talked about word pictures. Now, I just want to bring this back up again. What do people remember? Study in the University of Texas. And that's the list. So we've got to do more than just give something to read, got to do something to give them more than just something to hear or just something to see. We've got to combine those things in some ways. And I said this is a principle we've got to know about. We've got to know that presentation trumps information. So you can have the best information in the world, but unless you present it in a memorable way, people are going to go away and they're going to forget what you said. And so we began talking last time about how do you then make your message memorable? And I talked last time about using word pictures, picture language, describing things. And you watched a video about that. Well, today I want to look a little bit about this idea of words have power, and then we're going to look at passion as well in your message. Words have power. Now, words can make a difference in somebody's life, especially if they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But what we say to people, how we say it, can have great power, but particularly if it's something positive. Now, you know, when I shared with you my call to preach, this sixth grade teacher with whom I shared this snotty little statement after she talked about all the work we had to do to get ready for high school and all the homework she was going to apply. And I, in my devotions that day, talked about, you know, making of books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. That woman who comes to me and says, have you ever thought of becoming a preacher, planted some words in me. Now, she could have said and said, who do you think you are? You know, that's in my tradition, sputtering if you use the word of God out of context kind of stuff. So she could have said that. She could have come down on me for being a little snotty kid. But instead, she took a moment to say a positive word to me. And that positive word was planted in my heart so that years later, that became something that came back to my heart and mind when I started feeling a call into ministry. And like I say, I can picture that moment of her coming and leaning down by my desk, whispering into my ear those positive words. Now, I say words have power, especially positive words, because in the church we have tended to use negative words a great deal. And I'm not sitting in judgment of that, but that has often characterized our preaching. Now, this man is Jonathan Edwards. You'll note the years, 1703 to 1758, that he lived. Jonathan Edwards was one of the preachers in Connecticut back during those years, the colony. Of course, we weren't a nation quite yet then. The colony of Connecticut, and during his time in this little village in Connecticut, a revival broke out. It's known as the Great Awakening in the history of religion in the United States. Now, Jonathan Edwards is known for preaching one particular sermon. Now, it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. People who described his preaching was that, you know, he used very little gestures, didn't, you know, use a lot of volume. We're going to talk about use of the voice later, but I kind of read his messages. And yet, people would fall down in the aisles, and they would writhe in concern for their souls and were running forward to confess their sins and be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That happened early in his ministry during the beginning of the Great Awakening. Now, this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was preached toward the end of the Great Awakening, not the beginning. And in it, he pictures people in dire straits. This is how he puts it in one section of that sermon. Do you know that the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some detestable insect, detests you and is already dreadfully provoked? His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worth of nothing else but to be thrown into the fire. Wow. Talk about negative preaching, right? Negative preaching. Today, at least in the United States, we are known for our negative preaching. We are known for our judgment of the society around us and the culture around us. I've been reflecting on this in my blog lately, that how do you preach to the culture around you? And I'm finding that all of these years when we have talked about the moral majority in the United States, and we've talked about taking back our nation, and all these good things that we have condemned, all these sinful movements in the United States, our influence in the country has declined precipitously. People have rejected us. And every survey in the United States of how people outside the church view us Christians is that they view us as judgmental, they view us as hypocritical, they view us as too political, that we're too aligned with a particular political party, we're not objective about politics, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so in this time, I want to talk about this session, I want to talk about having positive words. When we can say things positively, offer a positive outcome. Now, you know, God may call us. The prophets certainly speak negatively. But when they did, they spoke with tears. Jeremiah is, for me, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, obviously. But when he preached judgment, and he did, he preached it with tears. He's known as the weeping prophet. And picture that, the weeping prophet. In other words, as he told people that if they didn't repent of their sins, if they didn't turn back to God and change their life, they were going to be taken over by a foreign power, and they were going to be exiled from Jerusalem. And he kept preaching that and preaching that, and he did it at great personal cost. And he himself was thrown into a cistern. He was left to die there when the city was being attacked. His words were burned in the fire. He was considered an outcast. He was thrown into prison. All of those kind of things happened to him. But he's known as the weeping prophet. He presented these messages with tears. Now, that's instructive to me. I can think of one person in my tradition. In my tradition, to get excommunicated takes about 2 years. 2 years of non-repentance. But there's a story that I was told by somebody who was involved in it, where a man was put under discipline in the church. And in my tradition, the first step of that is that they're warned about their sin. Elders and pastor go to this person, and they sat with him, and they talked to him about his sin. He was an alcoholic. And was abusing his wife. And as she was on the verge of divorcing him, and she asked the church to get involved. And so the church followed Matthew 18 by going to the person and then exhorting him to repent. They did that over a long period of time. And every time they would come and they would challenge him and say, Do you realize what you're doing? Repent, turn. And nothing worked. And it came to the Sunday that his excommunication notice was going to be read in the church that morning. And that morning, one of the elders came to his house. And rather than come and talk about his great sin, the man hardly said a word. Rang the doorbell. The man who is going to get excommunicated is there. And this elder just broke down in tears. Sorrow for him. Sorrow, and the tears broke the man's heart. And he repented of his sin. He got help. Family was able to be restored. But all of the judgmental language didn't strike him until there were tears involved. So that's just to say, I want you to be thinking about how you can use positive words in your messages. Now, I've got a brief video here. It's a story of one of the great inventors in the United States. And how did he become a great inventor when his teacher early on judged him as unfit and unable to learn? So just watch this and reflect on the power of positive words. You'll note on the screen, 5-1. And there's a website, a link there that if you want to go there. But that's another study I came across where they said, what are the most effective companies? The most effective companies are those where they have an average of 5 positive words for every 1 negative word. 5-1. And found that companies that had less than 5 positive words to every 1 negative word tended to be dysfunctional in one way, shape, or form. Now, it's just a reminder that that the positive words are going to have an impact in our world and probably in your congregation. And so, choosing your words. When you do preach judgment, and you'll have to, you can't avoid that if you're going to be preaching the full counsel of God in the Bible. You're going to have to say something about the sin of the culture in which you live. It's obvious. It's in the Scriptures. You're going to have to preach about the problems within your church, maybe occasionally. But how you do that can make the difference about whether your sermon is memorable or not. And so, is it judgment with tears? The second thing about choosing your word is Luke 6, verse 45. That's a powerful verse. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Now, the question is, what's stored up in your heart? If you're going to choose positive words, if you're going to be a positive preacher, and I'm not saying, you know, to be positive that everything's hunky-dory, but what's the good in your heart? To examine your own heart. When you're making a sermon, you know, are you angry? I found I had to deal with some stuff in my childhood that made me pretty judgmental of other people and love to tell them about it. So what's in your heart? And then thirdly, be aware. Be aware. Be aware of the word you preach. Maybe have somebody else listen and just ask, you know, are you somebody who's coming across as positive? Yeah. One of the things that awakened me to this was when I lived in Southern California, I used to go practice my sermon on Sunday morning by just walking through the neighborhood. And I'd take my manuscript. I didn't preach with a manuscript anymore at that point, but I'd take it along with me and I would just kind of work my way through the message, right? And I'd wander back and forth because sometimes there'd be cobwebs that would come down during the night on the sidewalk. So I'd be in the street, and it was early on Sunday morning, so most mornings were sunny, at least, so I could do that. Well, anyway, one particular Sunday, I was wandering along, and I was preaching, and I was doing the gestures, and I was doing everything. And I was on a street that didn't have houses on it, and I looked down, you know, about a block and a half away, and there was an intersection with a light. And on the other side of that intersection was a policeman from the city in which I lived, Ontario, California. And I'm preaching away, and I, you know, cross the street once, I cross the street twice, cross the street back, and I'm just, you know, talking away. And I noticed that the policeman didn't go when the light turned green. And then it turned red, and didn't go when it turned green again. And the next time it turned green, he came, and he pulled up on the opposite side of the road right next to me. And he got out of the car, and he said, good morning. I said, good morning. He said, how are you? I said, I'm fine. How are you? And he said, I noticed you talking to yourself a lot, and you seem pretty angry. I was just blown away. And then I had to explain, well, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm just going through my sermon. But that word of you seem pretty angry, I realized, oh, man, is this how I'm perceived when I'm preaching? And so that idea of being aware of how I come across. Even if you have to videotape yourself to say, how do you come across when you're preaching? Be aware of the words you choose. Are there positive words? So, how do you make your sermon memorable? Well, you use picture language. You recognize that words have power, particularly positive words. Negative words do too, by the way. You know, we know from parents to children that if your parents are critical of you as a child, that will stick with you. Words have power. Words have power in your preaching. Choose positive words. And thirdly, if you're going to make your message memorable, you should preach with passion. Now, passion, you know, this is one picture I came across, igniting a fervent heart for God. What is passion? How do you preach with passion? Well, we can say some of the things it's not. It is not just drama. It's not just overworked or grandiose gestures. It's not just a loud voice. It's not just tears, because it's easy to mimic those things. My wife has a spiritual gift of discernment, and sometimes, we have had the privilege of traveling around for periods of time. When I first retired, we had a whole year. We just went from church to church to church, and I heard a lot of different pastors, and she would say, "Oh man, that's pretty fake. I mean, he's faking it there. It's not genuine." And it would be a wonderful call to something, but it just comes across as just wrong. So it's not just these things. You can play act these things. And in fact, many speakers are known for that throughout the history of the world. In fact, it is said about Theodore Roosevelt, one of our most famous and most effective presidents, it's said that he would have in his notes, when he was doing a speech, "Argument weak, speak loudly." And the story is told, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, that preachers do this. Put it in the margin of their sermon. Argument weak, shout louder. And sometimes that works to get people's attention, sometimes not. And so what I want you to do right now is we're going to reflect on what it means to be a speaker of passion. And so I got a brief video for you to watch, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it again, about what does it mean to be a passionate preacher of God's Word.
I guess most of us as preachers long to preach with passion. But we need to be careful that we don't mistake passion with personality or enthusiasm. Just for a few minutes, let me try and show you what the Bible has to say about what it means to really preach with passion. One of my favorite pictures of what it means to be a preacher comes from Isaiah 52. Let me read you some verses. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And the picture is like a little village who've sent off some people to war, and they're waiting back in their village for news of how the war has gone. And they wait day after day, longing for someone to bring them news from the battle line. And eventually, a figure is seen running down the mountainside towards the village. And he's shouting something, but it's difficult to hear what he's shouting. And as he gets closer, you hear the good news that we've won. And that is the picture of what it means to be a preacher. To be a preacher is someone who comes to declare, to announce, to proclaim good news. I don't think if you were in that village, anyone would be standing there saying, "How long is this preacher going to go on for? Do I need to get home and get my roast potatoes on?" Because there is something compelling, something passionate, something exciting about the announcement of good news. And so in our preaching, we are not simply Bible explainers. We are Bible proclaimers. We are announcing, declaring, proclaiming the good news. The New Testament word for preaching the good news of the kingdom, it is one word. It means to be a herald. It means to be an announcer. And sometimes I wonder whether we lose that sense of authority and declaration in our preaching. That when we reduce it simply to an understanding, an explanation of what the Bible says, we miss the announcement, the declaring that our God reigns. One great example of this is Peter on the day of Pentecost. You'll remember that Peter was filled with the Spirit as Jesus had promised, and then he stands up in front of a crowd and he preaches an astonishing sermon, and he finishes by saying this: "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, that is preaching with passion. We don't know whether he said it loudly, whether he waved his arms, or whether he stood very still and said it quietly. The point is that the passion comes from the authority with which he declared the good news that Jesus is King. And that message that Peter preached on that day had an extraordinary impact in the lives of his hearers. 3,000 people were cut to the heart and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And if we're going to be people who preach the gospel with passion, it's going to mean that we are people who are gripped by the good news that Jesus is King, that he has been raised from the dead. We're going to be people who announce that, who declare it. Yes, we do want to explain the Bible carefully, but we want to go beyond simply explaining it to declaring the good news. You think of other examples of sermons in the Bible. Think of Paul in Athens in Acts 17 when he said, "I command you to repent." That a sense of authority and urgency in our preaching. And if we're going to be preachers with passion, it's not about our personality, it's not about a gimmick, it's not about our performance. It's about declaring the good news that our God reigns, that Jesus is King, and that his kingdom has come.
So how do you gain passion? Several things. Pray for it. Prepare your message with that in mind. When you present it, let yourself go. I remember the day that I became a passionate preacher, and I hope you've been able to see in these classes up to this point that I'm passionate about preaching. And it is not mimicked, it's genuine. How do you get there with a sermon? I remember the Sunday it happened. That week I was preparing the message. And it was a message baked in Luke chapter 12 where a man comes to Jesus and says, "Master, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Who made me the judge among you?" And then he went on to talk about having treasure in heaven. He says that we're not focused on the things of the earth where moth and rust consume or where thieves break in and steal. And I remember I was working on that and working on it, and I was praying that I'd have the message because I was fairly new to preaching at that point. And I remember it happened that Sunday morning as I got up to preach. All of a sudden I realized what this passage meant for me. That I should seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all this other stuff, food and clothing, shelter, will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And I remember preaching it about that morning. At that time, there was a movie that was fairly popular. It was about a couple of men, three of them actually, that were in a midlife crisis. And so they decided to do this thing, signed up for a Western cattle drive. And the man who was in charge of it was kind of a crusty cowboy kind of guy. And in the process, they started talking about the meaning of life, because that's what these 40-something men were questioning as they were there. And this guy turned to them and said, "It's one thing. It's one thing." So I said, "Well, what's the one thing?" He said, "You find the one thing." Well, Jesus said, the one thing is seeking his kingdom. And so, let go. Quote from Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, "Preach not calmly and quietly as though you were asleep, but preach with fire and pathos and passion." Or Dwight L. Moody, great revival preacher, who said, when asked, "Why do people come to hear you preach?" He said, "Well, it's because I set myself on fire and people just come to watch me burn." So pray, prepare, asking God to let you understand how important this section of Scripture is, and your sermons will be more memorable.